Obadiah, verses 1 to 14. Obadiah, verses 1 to 14. Jodie Foster won an Oscar for the 1988 film The Accused. In this film, she portrays Sarah Tobias, who is raped in a bar. The harrowing power of the film is that the focus is shifted onto the men who were cheering the assault. Based on a crime committed in 1983, the French title for the film is A Cry for Justice, A Cry for Justice. The men who applauded the crime share the guilt of those who committed it. The book of Obadiah could be called A Cry for Justice. It's all about the fact that the nation of Edom cheered when the Babylonians destroyed Judah and Jerusalem in 586 BC. The Edomites celebrated the suffering of their brother nation. And the Lord God Almighty was watching. Obadiah was given a vision, a cry for justice, announcing the verdict of the living God on the merciless, arrogant evil of the Edomites. Look at verses 10 to 12 straight away there in Obadiah. Verses 10 to 12. Obadiah, verse 10, because of the violence against your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame. You will be destroyed forever. On the day you stood aloof, while strangers carried off his wealth, and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. You should not look down on your brother in the day of his misfortune, nor rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor boast so much in the day of their trouble. The fact that the Edomites encouraged the Babylonians in their destruction is the basis of this prophecy. But the Edomites did more than just watch. They came down from their mountainous land to steal and harm in the aftermath, when the Babylonians had gone. So verse 13, continuing there, you should not march through the gates of my people in the day of their disaster, nor look down on them in their calamity in the day of their disaster, nor seize their wealth in the day of their disaster. You should not wait at the crossroads to cut down their fugitives, nor hand over their survivors in the day of their trouble. This merciless cruelty on that day of all days by the Edomites is recalled in several other scriptures. Here's one, Psalm 137 verse 7. Remember, O Lord, remember, O Lord, what the Edomites did on the day Jerusalem fell. Tear it down, they cried. Tear it down to its foundations. Well, the Lord did remember, and he sent Obadiah to let the Edomites know this. The name Obadiah means the servant of the Lord. And as we read this smallest book of the Hebrew Scriptures, we see how Obadiah had completely embodied the passion of the living God in this matter. Notice how Obadiah interjects a passionate exclamation as he delivers the Lord's message. So verse 5 and 6 there. If thieves came to you, if robbers in the night, oh, what a disaster awaits you! Would they not steal only as much as they wanted? If grape pickers came to you, would they not leave a few grapes? But how Esau will be ransacked, his hidden treasures pillaged. This is no calm and dispassionate legal analysis of the rights and wrongs of the case. This is a message from the living God who is so fiercely protective of his bride, the church. This is the passion of a husband whose wife is molested by evil men. Now this message had already been delivered, presumably already been delivered, by the prophet Jeremiah. But the Lord God sent Obadiah to repeat and emphasize what he had said through the prophet Jeremiah. So if you wanted to follow that, Jeremiah's version of this, it's Jeremiah 49 on page 812. Jeremiah 49 from verse 7 is the whole thing, and it's pretty much the same prophecy as the book of Obadiah. So Jeremiah 49 from verse 7 concerning Edom, this is what the Lord Almighty says. And then perhaps we'll just go to verse 9, because we've just read that bit of Obadiah. Verse 9, if grape pickers came to you, would they not leave a few grapes? If thieves came during the night, would they not steal only as much as they wanted? But I will strip Esau bare. I will uncover his hiding places, so he cannot conceal himself. His children, relatives, and neighbors will perish, and he will be no more. So it's the same really as Obadiah, except without quite the level of passion that Obadiah has. But then look at verse 14 as well there in Jeremiah 49. I've heard a message from the Lord. An envoy was sent to the nations to say, assemble yourselves to attack it. Rise up for battle. Now I will make you small among the nations, despised among men. And so on. You can see it's the same prophecy. And Obadiah is sent to repeat it. Same language, same metaphors. This was something that mattered to the Lord so much that he had to repeat it. But why was this a matter of such anger to the living God? Babylon had destroyed Judah and Jerusalem, so why were the Edomites getting the full force of his anger? The Edomites were the brothers of the Israelites. Esau was the brother of Jacob. Way back in the book of Genesis, we read how Jacob and Esau were twin brothers, born to Isaac and Rebekah. They were the grandchildren of Abraham. The Lord chose Jacob to be the one through whom the blessing of Abraham would pass. Yet, as they were born, Esau was told to serve his younger brother, Jacob. Esau's lot had been sovereignly chosen by Almighty God. It was the will of the Lord God that Esau submit to Jacob. The older had to serve the younger. Now Esau did not do this. He went his own way and formed the nation of Edom, the nation of redheads. With two redheads in my family, I take great notice of the redheads in the Bible. So he formed the nation of redheads. And the nation of Edomites settled in the high country south and east of Israel. They may have forgotten the Lord God of Jacob, but he had not forgotten them. For instance, in Deuteronomy 23:7-8, he tells the Israelites not to hate their brothers, the Edomites, explaining that the Edomites were welcome to join Israel. A converted Edomite's grandchildren would be accepted as if they were native-born Israelites. The Lord remembered that the Edomites were descended from Abraham. They also carried the mark of circumcision, the mark of justification by faith. They were supposed to swallow their pride and serve the children of Jacob. But they would not. They would not. Their refusal to serve the younger had caused them to become resentful of Jacob. Until finally they reached this terrible evil, when far from serving Jacob, they cheered those who harmed him and followed up with their own violence afterwards. Edom had profoundly rejected their heritage and destiny. The anger of the Lord against them was justifiably fierce. The sin of the Babylonians didn't have this background. To whom much is given, much is expected. Esau had been given the wonderful privilege of serving his brother Jacob, of receiving the messianic blessing of Abraham through his younger brother. But just as his pride had sent him away with no blessing, so now his ancestors shared the same pride and arrogance. They too arrogantly refused the sovereign will of the Most High God. And this life of pride had brought them to a head-on collision with the living God. Look at Obadiah verses 2 to 4. Obadiah verses 2 to 4, back on page 925. "See, says the Lord, see, I will make you small among the nations. You will be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rocks and make your home on the heights, you who say to yourself, who can bring me down to the ground, though you soar like the eagle and make your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord." They look down on the destruction of Jerusalem with arrogant pride. And now the Lord would treat them as if they were complete outsiders, as if they were Babylonians. Do you see in verse 11? "On the day you stood aloof while strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them." The consequence, then, of this arrogant sin of Edom was destruction from the Lord God. It's frightening, isn't it, as we read, "You will be destroyed forever." Destruction from the Lord God. They mocked when the Lord's beloved was destroyed. When the crowds were mocking Jesus on the cross, he asked the Father to forgive them. Such a rejoicing over the suffering of his beloved particularly offends the living God. The sin of the Edomites had particularly offended the Lord God of Israel. See how vividly their punishment is set out. Look at down at verse 6. "How Esau will be ransacked, his hidden treasures pillaged. All your allies will force you to the border. Your friends will deceive and overpower you. Those who eat your bread will set a trap for you, but you will not detect it. In that day, declares the Lord, will I not destroy the wise men of Edom, men of understanding in the mountains of Esau? Your warriors, O Teman, will be terrified, and everyone in Esau's mountains will be cut down in the slaughter. Because of the violence against your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame. You will be destroyed forever." Though they thought themselves to be so clever, verse 8, "yet no one is as smart as our Father in heaven. As the Apostle Paul puts it, even the foolishness of God is much wiser than the greatest of human wisdom. The Edomites were doomed to be caught out by the subtle traps that others set for them." But notice that it's not the Israelites who will bring about this destruction. The Lord God had taken this sin against his people personally. It's a theme that we find throughout the Bible. When people mock or harm the bride of Christ, he will see that they are punished. The Lord God is a protective husband to his wife. And to mess with the church is to mess with the living God. History is littered with the empires and the individuals who have tried to mock and destroy the church of the living God. I always remember those comforting and yet ominous words from Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, second letter, 2 Thessalonians 1:6. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you. As children of the living God, as the bride of the divine Messiah, we must never seek vengeance against those who hurt us. We trust ourselves to the sovereign Lord who will establish real justice at the proper time. The Lord God watched Edom's merciless cruelty against his bride. And through Obadiah, his judgment was made clear. But had Edom done enough to merit such a severe judgment? Well, look again at verse 11. It needs to be taken seriously. On the day you stood aloof while strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them the day you stood aloof. You were like one of them. They should have done all they could to help Judah and Jerusalem on that day. To help on that day. They should have given shelter to refugees. They should have stood with them and supported them. Instead, they did nothing. They did nothing. In Matthew 25, Jesus explains how it will be on the final day of judgment when he comes in his glorious majesty and power. He will divide people into two groups, the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. The sheep will have shown that they are his followers by the way they had looked after each other when they were being persecuted. But the goats on his left will show their real character by how they had treated the followers of Jesus. Listen to what Jesus will say to these sheep and goats on that great day. When the sheep wonder when they serve Jesus, Matthew 25:40, the king will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and didn't help you?" He will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. The way that we treat the church of the living God reveals the truth about us. If we are indifferent to the hardships that Christians suffer, then we reveal what we really are. If we do not pray for and support the churches that are suffering, and the churches and the individuals that are suffering daily violence, imprisonment, nakedness, and death, then in what sense are we followers of Jesus if we do not do that? Jesus loved the church so much that he died for her and gave up everything for her. What do we do for her? Do we do nothing when she suffers? Do we look on aloof? The Lord God sees all this and he judges it. Yes, the Edomites didn't just sit in aloof silence when they were needed. They rejoiced and even joined in. But their sin was already complete when they did nothing. And there's that clear progression in Obadiah. They did nothing. They celebrated. They joined in. And they stepped onto that inevitable progression when they did nothing. So, says Obadiah, speaking the words of the living God, the Edomites received a guilty verdict and were handed down a punishment of complete everlasting destruction. There was no room for repentance. There were no conditions to the judgment. They would certainly be utterly destroyed. Yet, it is no accident that the very next book in the Bible is the book of Jonah. It is no accident that our understanding of the book of Obadiah must be measured by the book of Jonah. Do you remember how Jonah received a very severe and succinct message of judgment for the people of Nineveh? Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 to 2. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. And when Jonah eventually delivers this message from the Lord, it has become even more immediate and bleak. Jonah chapter 3, verse 4. Look what the message is. 40 more days. And Nineveh will be overturned. 40 days. Now, what would you think if you received such a message from the living God? If you'd been either Jonah or Obadiah, would you have thought, the Lord God must utterly hate these people, the Edomites, the Ninevites. He must utterly hate them. He intends only terrible things for them. He wants only to destroy them. And I agree, they are wretched, horrible people who deserve terrible and merciless punishment. Well, that's not what Jonah thought. When he received his announcement of unconditional destruction, he immediately knew that the Lord intended to save the Ninevites. Do you remember that? When Nineveh was spared, and it wasn't destroyed, Jonah was very upset. And Jonah chapter 4 verse 2, he prayed to the Lord. O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? This is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. The fact that the sovereign Lord has placed the book of Jonah immediately after the book of Obadiah shows us how we must understand Obadiah's terrifying words of judgment. The loving parent is the one who disciplines their child. The loving parent is the one who takes the wrongdoing of their children very seriously. The evil parent is the one who couldn't care less how their child behaves. The parent who says, I just leave my kids to do what they want, is the parent who hates their children. The Lord God still cared for the Edomites. That's why he sent them this intense and passionate warning twice. Their sin was bringing a terrible judgment on them. That's why he tells them about it in advance. Why tell them about it? Unless he wanted them, like the Ninevites, to turn back to him in repentance and faith. The Bible is so full of these words of judgment aimed at us. Not just at ancient nations long ago, but aimed at us. It's full of this, not because the Lord God loves to judge and destroy, but because he prefers to save and forgive, to heal and restore. He is slow to anger, but quick to forgive. He warns us about our unbelief and sin, not because he wants to send us all to hell, but because he wants us all to be saved as we trust in Jesus, his Messiah. It is not his will that any should perish, but that all repent and live, whatever our sins, whatever the hardness of our hearts, whatever the arrogance in which we've lived. There is another way. There is a way off the path that leads inevitably to this divine judgment. There is a way to escape from the passionate divine anger that will find us out. There is a way. There is a way into the passionate divine love that will never let us go. That way is Jesus, the Lamb of God, who has taken away the sin of the world. That way is Jesus, who has endured that divine judgment so that none of us ever need to. That way is Jesus, who is the truth and the life, in whom we may find new hearts, full of compassion, new lives, with a fresh beginning. Therefore, to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be ascribed all the praise, all the power, all the glory, all the majesty, and all the honor, now and forever. Amen.